Morning. Good to see you all here this morning. I'm so glad to see you because that means you survived the drive here, right? And I know you're awake if you survived the drive here in the wind and the ice. Can we just take a minute to say thank you to the parking attendants out there? Thank you for serving us. I think, did they all survive? Did they all make it back in? Okay. Since you're awake, thanks to the weather and a wonderful time of worship already, I want to begin with a little quiz for you, okay? You guys ready for this? You tell me yes or no. These are easy questions, all right? Low, slow pitch. Does it make sense to call yourself a mechanic if you've never worked on a car? Or a plane or whatever. Does it make sense to call yourself a pilot if you've never flown a plane? No. Does it make sense to call yourself a hairstylist? This one's important to me. If you've never once cut or curled or colored hair, I mean, does it make sense to call yourself a hairstylist? No. No. Here's the thing. It doesn't make any sense either to call yourself a Christian if you're not actually following Jesus. And yet this is very, very common in the world that we live in today. To identify with Jesus superficially, to appreciate Jesus from a distance, but to actually follow him in the intricate details of daily living, follow him practically. That's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And people today say, you know, I wear his jewelry. I celebrate his holidays. There's a couple of them every year, right? And I come to his building every now and again when I can fit it into my schedule. So, of course, I'm a Christian. And friends, I mention this not because you'll be startled by this news, probably most of you, but I mention this because we want to be a church whose members live out and proclaim to others a true gospel. And the true gospel, according to Jesus, is that saved people, real Christians, actually follow Jesus. There is no Christianity that involves not following Jesus. So just breaking out the big crayons here this morning. Christians follow Christ by definition. And this morning we're going to look at those two words from our Savior, follow me. Unless some of you think we're maybe making too much of just two words, let me tell you that in some form, this command of Jesus to his chosen disciples, follow me, is recorded at least 15 times in the Gospels. Jesus had much to say about this. And every time you see this phrase, follow me, it's always an imperative. You don't need to stop and think about it. You don't need to take time to pray it through. You don't need to get advice from other people on whether or not this is something you ought to be doing. Follow me. This is not graduate level Christianity, extra credit, some special measure of devotion to the Lord. It simply is what it means to be a believer in Christ. Jesus says this in John 10, 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Back in John's gospel, John 12, 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. You see the pattern here. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. Oh, how we need to hear and heed the gospel according to Jesus. What is the gospel according to Jesus? Well, if you were here last week, you might remember, it's a call to sinners. And so everybody qualifies. Remember, it's good news. And the gospel according to Jesus is repent, believe, and follow. That brings us to Mark chapter 1. If you thought we wouldn't get there, let's look at verse 14 again together. We're going to read the same passage we looked at last week together and really focus on this truth about following Jesus. It says, after John was put into prison, remember this is John the Baptist, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When Jesus had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And remember, back in verse 14, if you weren't here last week, let me just get you caught up to where we're at in this passage. The gospel is authoritative, and it is urgent, and it is personal. It's authoritative because the gospel comes from God himself. It's not a construct of man. This is the good news from God himself, and it is urgent. Why is it so urgent? Well, it's urgent because judgment is coming. God one day will judge all people according to his standard of righteousness. And because no man or woman in this room or anywhere else is truly righteous, not by God's measure, all people face this judgment and face condemnation for their sin. And friends, this isn't some generic, distant truth. This is personal to you and to me. Condemnation from God is our default setting. And God's justice demands that sin be judged and punished. But the good news is what? God strongly desires to rescue you and me from condemnation. He loves you, and he desires to bring you into an intimate relationship with him. Are you in relationship with God? Do you see that as distinct from just knowing some facts about Jesus? He wants you to be part of his kingdom. Not the kingdom of this world that you've been born a slave to. And God has graciously provided a means for someone else's perfect life to be credited to you. The life of Jesus Christ. God has graciously provided someone else to take your condemnation for you. That's what that cross is all about. Jesus did that for you at Calvary. The time is fulfilled, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is urgent news. Repent and believe in the gospel. This kingdom of God exists in the heart of every person in which Jesus reigns as king. You see, Christians are not merely those who feel bad about their sinfulness, who maybe even experience sorrow because of sin. You know, the Bible speaks of a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Christians are those who have repented. They've renounced themselves as the king of their own lives. And they've turned to Christ as king. Repent, Jesus says, and believe the gospel. Change course. Believe that I am your king. I came to live for you. I came to die for you. And I came to rise again for you, never to die again. You want to participate in my kingdom, Jesus says. Repent, believe, follow. By the way, those words repent and believe are present tense imperatives, and all of that just to say that Christians live in an ongoing state of repenting and believing in Jesus, clinging to Jesus. What do I mean by that? Repent and believe are relational words. They are not transactional words. Can we just agree as a church not to merely preach the gospel in our community as if it's just some sort of cold transaction? No, the gospel offers to sinners the scandalously good news of relational reconciliation with God, friendship with God that is everlasting. It's not a one and done thing. You know, way back when I filled out a card, way back when I checked a box, I came forward at a church service. No. Repenting and believing, that's who I am now. I am a penitent sinner who is trusting solely in the work of Christ for me. Are you clinging to Christ? I want you to notice with me in verses 16 and 17 how Jesus' authority is demonstrated in his call upon the lives of those who repent and believe. It says, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, keep in mind, these guys had been disciples of John the Baptist. They have met Jesus already. They've heard him preach, and they believed him. They believed what John the Baptist had said about him. Hey, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the one who must increase, and so I need to decrease, John told them. And as believers in Jesus, here they are fishing upon the lake shore. You know, the Sea of Galilee, as most of you know, isn't really a sea, it's a lake, certainly by North Idaho standards, okay? This is their livelihood. They're fishermen, they're professional fishermen. And notice that Jesus seeks them out. He takes the initiative. He's already chosen them to be his disciples. In fact, later on, as they live life together, he's going to say to his men, "Look, you guys don't go around thinking you picked me. You found me. I chose you. I chose you." And he says to them, "Follow me." And this is what I want to squeeze a little bit this morning in our time together. Some of you are looking at me like, "Hey, didn't we already read this last week?" Yeah, we did. And this just in, we're going to read it again, okay? Follow me. This is a call to learn from Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to actually live as Jesus lives. That's what he means when he says, "Follow me." He's not saying, "Come study me. Come consider me. Come get in a group and talk about me." No, he's saying, "Look, I want you to learn from me. You're going to listen to me, and you're going to live as I live. Follow me." This is a divine call. It's a call from Christ, the Son of God. And because it's a divine call, it's a call that cannot go unheeded. It cannot be ignored. It must be obeyed. It's not optional. I wonder, have you heard this divine call? Jesus saying to your heart, "Follow me. Follow me." Is your Christianity, friends, active in this sense? Or is it just kind of passive? It's cognitive. It's just kind of in your head. This is the very same authoritative call that Jesus voiced when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And here, in the same way, he says to these men, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I really don't believe we're belaboring this point at all, friends, to just slow down a little bit and consider then the implications to this command of Jesus to follow me. This is what repentance and belief look like. Follow me is a command to learn from Jesus, to listen to Jesus, and to live as Jesus lives. And so let's just think together. You ready to think together? Let's think together of what the implications then are for these fishermen. First of all, I'll take the easy stuff, okay? And then later you guys can try to come up with the harder stuff. They're going to follow Jesus personally. They're going to follow Jesus personally. What do I mean by that? They're not being invited to consider a religion. They're not being invited to weigh amongst themselves a belief system, a set of religious activities, you know, that sort of thing. Stuff that's going to be added to the rest of their lives, you know, just become part of the mix. No, they're personally going to follow Jesus real closely. That no one else can do this for them. They're personally going to listen to him, and they're going to learn from him, and they're going to begin to live as he lives. Follow me. And today we might equate this to things like prayer and taking in the word of Christ, the scriptures, and then actually obeying the words of Christ, living out the directions Jesus gives us in his word. They're going to follow Jesus personally. Let me ask you something. Are you following Jesus personally? Secondly, they're going to follow Jesus unconditionally. They're going to follow Jesus unconditionally. They don't know where they're going. They're just going where he goes. They're not going to follow Jesus on their terms. They follow wherever Jesus leads. Jesus is not going to join up with their life. It's the other way around. He's calling the shots. They're not working off of their agenda anymore. It's all his agenda. Folks, can you see how different this is from the way some people view discipleship today? Jesus is not asking if he can ride in their boat and bless their commercial enterprise. Are you hearing this? Jesus is not offering to just sort of be present and keep quiet until they figure out maybe they've got a need for him for this or that. That's not what he's saying at all. And yet, friends, this is what passes for Christianity among many people today. It's so important that we live out and proclaim to others a true gospel. And here Jesus makes it very plain that the call to repent and believe is not merely a cerebral thing. It's not an idea to consider off the shelf of other good and interesting ideas. Repentance and belief lead to a dramatic change in direction. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. Follow me personally. Follow me unconditionally. Listen, conditional acceptance of Christ is a rejection of Christ. Let me just say that again. Conditional acceptance of Christ is a rejection of Christ. If you're waiting to follow Jesus until you get to a certain place in your job or your family or your income, how many of you know those things are against Jesus when you have them in that priority? We don't wait to follow Jesus. Parents, listen, do you realize that we're actually meant to lead our children to learn to love the Lord above all else? More than the college plan? More than the career dream? More than social standing? Even more than us as parents? Are you teaching your children to love God more than all else? Do they see that example in your life? Are they seeing in you that Jesus is so precious, one would leave everything to follow him? Young men, young women, I'll let you decide what young means, okay? But here's the thing. If you're looking for a spouse, ask yourself this. Am I looking for a husband? Am I looking for a wife who is more allied to Jesus than anything else? Someone who would love God even more than me? How many of you know that's one of the best things you can do for your marriage, friends, is to nurture your own love for Christ. And here we're seeing that this love for Christ, this commitment to Christ, is not something that we cook up on our own. This is a response to a divine call from our Savior, who is the Son of God. And I believe we see in the example of these first disciples the caution and also the encouragement that, you know, look, Jesus is not going to ride around in your back seat, or mine either. He's not going to play second fiddle. He's not going to take orders from us, you know. Bless this. Pay for that. Get me out of this other thing. If that's our idea of who Jesus is, we're embracing a false Jesus, a Jesus of our own imagining. The Jesus who is, folks, accepts no rivals. Thirdly, these men are called to follow Jesus publicly. Let me just explain that. This is a call to be clearly seen and identified with Christ. The Jewish religious leaders are going to see that these men have joined themselves to Jesus. And there's going to be some pushback for that. The Roman authorities are going to be aware of their loyalty to Jesus. Their own families will know them as the men who openly profess and follow Jesus. And Jesus says this, Luke 12, "Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Just loose paraphrase here. There's no secret service disciples. That's not part of the kingdom. The undercover Christian, you know, that sort of thing. There's no tweeners in the kingdom of God. Either you're in openly or you're not. Again, from Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, Matthew 12, 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Remember, the gospel is authoritative news. The gospel is urgent news. The gospel is personal news, and it is so because it's God's gospel. It's the gospel of God's love for sinners. It's the good news of Jesus calling sinners away from and out of the world and into his light, his kingdom. Fourthly, these men are called to follow Jesus constantly, constantly. Where's that idea come from? Well, just like repent is present tense active, in other words, believers are are always repenting, not in the sense of repenting to be saved, but we have penitent hearts toward God. And just like believe is also present tense active, meaning that we didn't just believe years ago, but we're believing now. We're clinging to Christ even now. So is the command, follow me, present tense active. In other words, always be following me from here on out. He's not talking about some kind of exuberance that they might feel in the moment, a special occasion, you know, emotions like that come and go. He's calling them to a lasting association with him, a lifetime of discipleship, no turning back. In other words, it's not a Sunday morning deal. It's a Monday morning deal. It's a Friday night deal. Follow me constantly. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Listen, the call, follow me, is a call to follow Jesus purposefully. Purposefully. Notice the purpose here. I will make you become fishers of men. My words, my example, my presence, my power will be sufficient to make you fishers of men. Please hear this. As you and I follow Christ personally and closely and unconditionally, publicly, constantly, all of those things, and you understand we could go on and on with those adjectives, he will make us fishers of men. The more you grow as a Christian, the more you are a walking advertisement for Jesus. Your life gets people to Jesus. Your life helps others come to know who God is. What is the truth about themselves? What is the truth about God in Christ? And the thing of it is if I'm not following Christ, I'm certainly not going to be fishing for men. But let's put that in the positive sense. If I am following Christ, I will be fishing for men. I will be burdened for lost souls. I will be glad to point other sinners to our Savior. Steve Lawson, in his commentary on this passage, puts it this way. He says, Jesus will make you what you must become. Jesus will make you what you must become. Just as God sent the Son into the world to rescue those who are perishing, so the Son sends his disciples into the world to rescue the perishing. So often we think of discipleship only in sort of bookish terms. Do you know what I'm saying? Just sort of getting more and more information, taking in more and more data, more and more facts about Jesus. And that is critically important, that we're students of the Word of God. But do you see in this passage, in this divine call from Jesus, that discipleship is first and foremost a fishing exercise? It's a fishing enterprise. People all around us are perishing apart from Christ. And my heart's burden, friends, is that if, as you and I really believe that the gospel is authoritative, that it really is urgent, and that it really is personal to my neighbor and my coworker and my classmate, how can I not point others to Christ? How can I not speak the name of this Jesus? How can I not gladly live the kind of life that just by a work of the Spirit brings others toward God, nudges them a little closer to the kingdom. Look at verse 18. They immediately left their nets and followed him. These men are now placing Christ ahead of other things. There's nothing wrong with fishing. Fishing is a good thing. Nothing wrong with commercial fishing. This was their livelihood. And they are not deciding that it's now wrong to have a livelihood, that it's wrong to be commercial fishermen or even to be really good about it. It's just that they have now put Christ ahead of material things. They've put Christ ahead even of their identity as the owners of a good fishing business. The familiar, comfortable surroundings of family, as important as that is, Christ nonetheless is supreme over that, because he said, follow me. Following Jesus has made him their priority. Commitment to Christ is now it's like an umbrella that covers all else that's going on with them. It's not a segment of their life, it is life, and everything else is informed by this commitment to Christ. Because Jesus said to them, follow me, follow me. And these men hear the words of Jesus, and they're at a crossroads. And here we are on a Sunday morning, bitter cold, snowing to beat the band. Maybe you're sitting here and you're at a crossroads. And you've been taking in information about Jesus for quite a while. And maybe you've even been hanging out with the Jesus people for quite a while. That's a good thing. But in some unexpected way, your heart right now is hearing a divine call. Follow me. Follow me. Friend, if you're hearing that in your conscience, in your heart, turn to Christ. Remember, the gospel is good news. God is wooing you to rescue you. And he's saying to you today, perhaps, repent. You're going to have to change course. Believe in what I've done for you. Cling to me. Follow me. These men are at a crossroads. Are they going to hesitate? Are they going to take a few weeks to think it over? See what Dad thinks? Check with Mom. You always want to check with Mom, right? Mom's got good ideas. Or will they simply obey? How many of you know another name for delayed obedience is disobedience? Disobedience. Your parents can use that. That's just for free, okay? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Sorry, kids. When Christ calls, you must follow him or live in disobedience. If he's calling you today, this morning, that is your choice. Follow him or leave here knowing that you will live in disobedience. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Jesus comes with a radical message. His message is a radical call. And it's a call to radical obedience. You say, well, that's not the Christianity I've heard about. Well, I remember mentioning a few weeks ago, we're going to focus on the gospel as Jesus preached the gospel. What's the gospel according to Jesus? Well, it isn't God loves you and has a nice plan for your life. And it isn't that if you name Jesus, somehow all of your problems in life get all smoothed out. All the wrinkles get taken away. No, the gospel according to Jesus, who loves you so much that he came to this earth to live for you and die for you and rise again for you, is repent, believe, follow. Look at verse 19. When he had gone a little farther from there, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So dad still had some help, right? And they must have been fairly well off if they had servants. But these men also are now going to learn from Jesus. They're going to listen to Jesus and begin to live as Jesus lives. These men are going to follow Jesus personally and closely and unconditionally and publicly, constantly, and purposefully. And these men will do all of those things imperfectly. Don't misunderstand this. We know the lives of the disciples. I trust most of us to know that they're a bit like us. Kind of a mixed bag. But this will absolutely be the new trajectory of their lives. They're following Jesus. They are repentant, believing, following disciples. Let me ask you something. Who are you following? Who are you following? You know, we who profess Christ do well to ask ourselves this every once in a while. Is following Jesus my top priority? I mean, am I right now in real time listening to him, learning from him, heeding the leading of the Spirit so I'm living as he lives? Am I engaged in the mission of Christ? Is that a burden that my heart holds? The salvation of sinners? This is what it is to follow Jesus. If we're not fishing, we're not following. This is not graduate level Christianity. This is not extra credit, the next level. No, this is simply what it is to be a Christian. Repent, believe, follow. Let me just end with this. Do you realize that the call of Christ is not merely an invitation to escape judgment? Let's not just present that part of the gospel to others. And it isn't just an offer, an invitation to enter the kingdom of God. It is simultaneously a call to the best life you can possibly live by God's own measure. Do you realize that? That's why the gospel is such good news. It is a call to the best life you can possibly live by God's own measure. Simon, who later would be called Peter, as you know, Andrew, James, and John, their lives had been utterly confined to a little strip of shoreline and some fish in the waters around Galilee. And then Jesus calls them, and their world all of a sudden got really, really big. Their world personally got turned upside down, and God, by his Spirit, used them to turn the world itself upside down. They used to just sit around and talk fishing, local gossip, family matters, Galilean politics. It was probably just as boring as our politics. Then Jesus calls them. And their lives change. All of a sudden, that stuff that they still have to deal with and live with is so secondary. It's so not the main thing. John went on to lead the church at Ephesus, and Peter went to Rome. Both of them are used of God to record his word. Andrew went as far as the borders of Russia. James, along with his brother and Peter, got to see some things that the other disciples even didn't get to see. The transfiguration. Jesus raising a girl from the dead. Boy, that's a lot more interesting than fishing, don't you think? Now, it's also true that all but John, the apostle, were martyred. It's a call worth dying for. But what's on my heart this morning as I examine this passage, friends, is it's certainly a call worth living for. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this passage, says this. He says, following Christ eliminates the trivial and expands our hearts. I like that. These men, their lives are not all wrapped up in their trade. Not anymore. Nor just their own immediate circle of friends and family, as important as that is. There's something way bigger going on than who's going to be the next provincial governor. What the new tax scheme might be like. Something bigger than economic trends. How the fish are biting. As important as all of that is. Let me just ask you something. Do you see in this passage that following Jesus profoundly affects your life? It touches every aspect of who you are. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, that this is not a belief system. This is not some religion deal. This is the new birth. You must be born again. So there you have it. Christians follow Christ. We follow Jesus personally. We follow him unconditionally. We follow him publicly. And we follow Jesus constantly. And we follow him purposefully that others might know him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the good news of your love for people like us. Lord, we thank you that you are able to take your word and apply it to our hearts in a way that no person can in this room. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would do that now. Lord, if there is a single heart in this room, yet apart from you, I pray, Lord, that you would grant repentance and faith, a new heart that desires to follow you. And Lord, I pray that you've caused in each of our hearts a delight that you've given us new life. Lord, that we desire to follow you, however imperfectly we may do so. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to reconnect often to this claim that you have on us, all because you've called us. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.